praise the Lord.
Yeah, you can.
All right.
Praise God for everybody. It's good to see Sister Nancy in India, Elma Rogers, and Sister Edmond, Minister Mother Ware. Praise God for you. We are today at the end of Hebrews that we've been studying. Next week we're going to go into we're going to go into the Old Testament next week and do some study in that. And I don't know if I want to say something that a lot of people don't study. I think the Old Testament is a lot of people like to go into the prophecies, and nothing wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing it, and talk about the blessings that God promised and all those things, and that's absolutely true, and it's a good thing to do. But they don't always tie the New Testament and Old Testament together, so that it's life changing. If I show you all the time. A new car, and ask you if you want one, you're going to always say, I would think, yes. And then it's up to me to tell you how to get it. And many of the blessings in the Old Testament, you know, all the blessings in the Old Testament that God offers, He offers us today. Because we ourselves are sons of Abraham, all those who have in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the Bible says. I think Paul says the Galatians are one of them. He says that everybody who has the Holy Spirit is a son of Abraham. Because Abraham's promise was given through Isaac, and Isaac was the promise that was given by the Spirit. Yes. And the promise that Abraham had, that God had made to Abraham, was not just of earthly riches and those things, but he had promised Abraham great spiritual promises, not only to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but to dwell in the Holy Ghost, the miracles and things that came through the Holy Spirit. So all of us who are born of God, as the scripture says, we're not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. All of us who are born of the Spirit are sons of Abraham. We are the descendants in that regard, spiritually of Abraham. So the promises and things that God made to Abraham, all the promises that were made to the Jewish people, especially like in Deuteronomy and all those chapters of where God promises that He'll give them houses full of goods and wells filled with water. When God would come to Israel and say to Israel, you know, I'm going to bless you in this way and I'm going to bless you in that way, which God was always saying and doing and meaning and doing. God is no respecter of persons. They weren't just blessings for the people at that time. They're blessings throughout. Whatever blessing God has said in the Word of God, whatever God has said in the Word of God that He would do to bless the people, whenever He said it and to whomever He said it at the time, God not being a respecter of persons and God being someone who is fair and equal to all those who belong to Him, when you see that the Word of God says that God will bless in one way, then yes, God will also bless you as well. Mm-hmm. So when we look in the Old Testament, a lot of people like to preach and teach out of it, and I do too, because it talks about the blessings of God and where they are. So next week during Christian education, we're going to go, and I'm not sure whether I'm starting in Chronicles or Kings, but I want to look specifically, I know, and I want us to look at ourselves and see the blessings. And their lives, the lives of the people in the Old Testament, aside from the times and the modernness, if I can say that as a word, aside from the changes in time and changes in methods and means, the people themselves are no different than us.
Yes.
They go through. They might not need a new car, but they need a new chariot wheel. A new donkey or whatever. Yeah. Their needs, as far as having houses full of good, as far as their needs, as far as having wells and fields and planting vineyards and doing the things they did, you know, they were in a great agrarian society. So for the most part, they were always the blessings that God would offer them would be for the fruit of their field and for their cattle and for their for all their the things that were necessary for them to live for their sustenance during that time frame. So now when we look at it now, we're not looking for God to give us a new, you know, bless the cattle of our field. We don't have any cattle. But that being said, it means that He blesses whatever we have that blesses us. We're not looking for Him to give us wells full of water. We don't get our water from a well. Not that we don't get it directly from a well. I guess it comes from the city. But we get the point. His point is that we will never thirst. It. We will, won't go through famines. We won't do that at our means. And we have to make that. I don't understand. I don't see how someone can make the correlation between what God is saying and His blessings in those days that we don't need. And think somehow or another that as we grow old and change, things don't change. Our mediums and how we do things, they do change. God doesn't change. And the gospel doesn't change. The way of salvation has never changed. It has always been the same and always will be. It would be unfair to God would be unfair if He did change it. What would be? We'd be grandfathered in and they have a new way. No, it wouldn't work like that. But as far as our growth in society, and if you wonder about it, tune in on Tuesday night when we're teaching right now, Love Not the World. This is one of the things that fit into that, and it's hard sometimes to grasp. But the world system since the Garden of Eden has been a progressive one. And the progress of the world system since the Garden of Eden has not all, you know, we've always belonged to God, but man has found a way of doing things without God. And if you have a problem believing that, then all you have to do is look around and see all the billionaires today. They have figured out how to get rich without God.
Yeah.
And most successes and things are people, the majority of people in the earth today, vast majority of people in the earth today, are not saved. We wish that they were, but they are not. I don't know what percentage of the world. I guess if I would guess, could we say 25% of the earth today, population of the earth today, actually has the Holy Ghost dwelling in them? I think that's. What do you think? What do you think? Anybody here? What do you think? 25%? Would you give 25%? When you consider the millions of the billions of people who are in Hinduism and the billions of Buddhists and the billions of Muslims and the billions, and then you get down to Christianity and among people who believe in Christ, the millions of people who claim Christianity but really aren't saved.
Wow.
Like in the United States, you have a whole system of government and politicians and all those who all claim Christ,
yeah,
but they're not saved.
No.
So, well, how do you know? You can look at them and tell. You don't act that way and not be saved. Well, so, well, I know some people in church who act like that too. Well, they're not saved.
That's right.
You look at the Ted Cruz's of the world and all those people. They all claim to be Christian and doing things for God. Their God is Trump, and their banner is the flag of America, the American flag. Moses said, "My God is." He said, "Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner.
Yeah.
That's what I fight for." So they have a whole different religion. So among people who even claim to be in Christ, there's a small percentage that actually have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not one of these. I'm not one of these preachers who claims that ain't nobody saved but us.
Yeah,
that's not true. There are people saved in every denomination that believes in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But among those, that being said, though, for the most part, the world system has gone forward, as Watchman Nee says. It has grown and produced and reproduced because the world is capable of reproducing itself without God.
Yes.
What the world cannot produce is life.
Yes.
Cannot produce life. And I one of the things that I noticed in a book I'm reading is the and don't misunderstand this. The devil has never been able to create anything.
No.
And he's never been able to. The demons in the earth are not something that Satan created.
No.
There's someone that he influenced, and someone who turned themselves to him. But he's not their creation.
No.
The fallen angels that follow Satan are not Satan's creation.
Yeah.
Satan can create nothing. He's a created being himself.
Right.
He can use what God has created to his advantage, which he does a lot. But he has never himself ever created anything, nor does he have creative power.
Right.
Yeah. He has power, supernatural power, power beyond what humans currently have. But he does not have creative power. No angel does. So we sometimes give him credit, like they say things like spawn of the devil, like the devil spawned something. No, they didn't. You know, he caused angels to fall, and they became fallen angels. And he caused the earth to be overthrown, so that the souls of pre-Adamite man, I think demons are the souls disembodied spirits of pre-Adamite man. They all are, they fell because they proclaimed Satan as their absolute leader and proclaimed Satan as their God. But he didn't create them. Nor has he. The closest thing that any, and so you say, well, what about the giant race that the angels fell with? They didn't create them. They simply mated with the daughters of men and had them.
Yeah.
Just like we, men and women, mate today, go together today and have babies, so did they.
Yeah.
But we don't create babies.
Yeah.
It's part of our biological, the way we're made and what we do. So we reproduce more of our own. As Watchman Nee says, he says that, you know, he makes this point very clear using exactly that, because he says that a Christian man, a Christian woman can both be absolutely in God, they can have children, but they cannot produce more Christians.
Yeah.
The only way their children become saved is if God comes in and gives them life, just like he gave us life.
Yeah.
We can produce more people, but we can't produce more saved people biologically.
Yes.
They have to be born again by the Spirit of God. Only God can give life. So we can populate the earth, and that was his fault. What's done in the earth can continue and grow and get bigger and, you know, and all those things. But only God can give it life. The things of God have to continually be given life. So when we look at where we're going in the Word of God and how we're growing in it, we're looking at, in the Old Testament, the blessings and things that God does in the Old Testament, which is where we're going next Sunday, to start there. Those blessings in the Old Testament are for us today. But they're for us today if we have the same spirit that the people had when they were given. The conditions of blessings are no different today than they were then. There is, you know, you have to love God now, just like you had to love God then.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have faith in God now, just like you had to have faith in God then.
Mm-hmm.
Their way of coming to God and their method and their administration might have been different. Actually, was different, because we're not bringing animals. We have Christ. But the condition for being blessed is the same today as it was then. You have to have trust in God.
Yeah.
You have to believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And when they sacrificed animals, they would say they believed in the Christ would become the Messiah. Even then, it's no different now. So there's no reason now why you can't, when you read in Deuteronomy and Moses says to the children of Israel, if you obey God, he'll give you houses full of goods. You say, well, is that for me? Yes, you can say that. When you're looking to live in earth, since we want to live in houses and not on the street and in parks and on caves, we can say to ourselves, yes, God will bless me with a house.
Yes.
Because he said he would. If I obeyed him, he said he'd bless me with a house.
Yeah.
You know, when we were praying for a healing, we can look at it when they came out of Egypt and God said to them, I will put none of these plagues on you that I put on Egypt. We can say, hey, we've kept doing the coronavirus and anything else because he's the Lord God that heals.
Yes.
Can we say the same thing? Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely.
Because we have the same God. If you're trusting in God and your faith is in God, you can do that. So when we look into the Old Testament, then you'll start to see how the failings and shortcomings and the successes of those in the Old Testament are very much like we have today. And they're leading and depending on God, and their growth in God is much the same. Let me finish up Hebrews today. Be done with that this morning. I've talked for a long time now, down to about 35 minutes at the most. I want to look in chapter 13 and chapter 12. We finished talking about it. Chapter 12. We finished talking about it. And Paul, in verse number 22, talks about, he makes a comparison in verse 22 between what is physical or earthly or worldly or carnal. When I say carnal, I don't mean it in a bad way. You know how we use the word carnal for being people who are worldly and fleshly and not in the right light. Paul uses the word carnal when he talks about it. He says if they have given you of their carnal, you should give of their spiritual. He's just simply saying if they've given to you of their earthly, of what's in earth, what's right here, what's part, the product of earth. In other words, when the preacher preaches a good sermon, if you're really blessed by it, you bless him with money.
Yeah.
Which is the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And it goes all the way back to the priest in the temple who was sustained by the people, you know, and then if they don't bless you, then, you know, usually out of compassion, we give them money anyway. We give them money to a lot of people. Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But if they don't bless you, I'll not give them nothing. Well, you know why you give people an offering that don't necessarily bless you? If they're just not wrong. Sometimes they can be so wrong you don't want to support. You encourage them.
Yeah.
Everybody who gets up to speak, you don't always get a whole lot out of them, but you encourage them.
Yes.
And you're praying for them just like in the Old Testament, and that's why you have to go back to it from time to time. When Nadab and Abihu fell and fire came out of heaven and consumed them, they were next in line to Aaron for the priesthood, and they were the older sons, and they were the ones who could go in, and when Aaron wasn't there, one of them would be. Well, when they fell, then their two younger brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, had to take over. And Eleazar and Ithamar, being younger and not being as practiced in the ministry as Nadab and Abihu, when they got rid of the offer of sacrifice, instead of sprinkling it on altar and doing all the things they still do with the blood, they threw the blood out.
Yes.
And Aaron fell down and said to God, he said, Lord, please don't hold this against them. He said, they're doing the best they can do. It's been a difficult time. They lost their brothers. And God heard.
Yeah.
And he blessed them anyway. Because as far as the people were concerned, they didn't have time to get angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and say, y'all just doing a bad job. Now, they couldn't do this forever. Sooner or later, they got to learn how to sacrifice. You know, don't be coming back 5 years later, you still haven't figured out how to follow sacrifice. But, because they got 40 years in his wounds. And Eleazar actually takes Aaron's place later on, so obviously he's learned how to do it. But the people's concern is, when you go before the altar, will fire come down? And they don't have time to ridicule them. We need a blessing.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing among us. We have young preachers and people who sometimes don't give you the world's greatest blessing. Sometimes you give them a good offering to encourage them. Mm-hmm. If they came close, you give them a good offering to encourage them. So we find out in that when preachers, you know, when people are up in the speakers and people you are in the ministry and they really are ministering well, then you bless them. Like Abraham blessed Melchizedek. Melchizedek, when he came back from the Battle of the Five Kings, out of all the things he had taken out of it, he gave them, he paid tithes to Melchizedek, which was a priest of Salem, which was God's man.
Yeah.
And he blessed them with it. So when we use the word carnal, when Paul uses the word carnal, he's referring to our earthly substance. And when you read in Leviticus and you see the commandments concerning the priest and everything, the people were commanded to bring up their earthly substance to sustain the Levites. Remember, the Levites didn't own land. They were given a city, but they weren't given a portion like Judah and all the others because you needed Levites in every section.
Yeah.
So they didn't just give them a portion like the rest of them. The Levites were given a town or a section among each tribe.
Yeah.
So that they would carry out the worshiping and continue to carry that on. And they were supported. Their only job was ministering in the temple. When you read the Numbers, you find out that every tribe had a specific job to do so that when this camp moved, everybody did what they did, and that's why they could pick up and move so quickly. Everybody knew what they were supposed to do. Down to the rings that held the curtains on the tent pegs. Everything was accounted for. The Levites didn't have any such job other than bearing the Ark of the Covenant and doing those things. They were the ministers. And the people gave up that. So when we Look at in Hebrews the 13th chapter, and I mean 12th chapter, and we're finishing. Paul in the old 18th verse, he talks about the mount that was in the earth, and that Israel knows a lot about because it's Mount Sinai when Moses went to get the commandments, and the people came to the bottom of it. And then he brings them into the spiritual. He says, this is not what we've come into. He says, but now when you go before God, you're going before the true Mount Zion. He brings them to the spiritual. When you pray, you're going before God. He's saying to them, we're not going before the replica, the pattern that was God, that God taught you in the wilderness. He says it's time for you to grow up now, and it's time for you to come to the full reality. There is this wording that's talked about a lot in the Word of God, the mystery that the prophets did not understand, and the mystery that they couldn't see. The mystery that the prophets didn't understand at this point has been revealed. The mystery was, how is the world going to be saved without sacrifices and without the law? That's what the Jews couldn't come to terms with. How are we going to continue to save people if you're going, when Jesus comes, how are all these idolaters and people going to be saved? Well, when Jesus comes, this mystery is revealed to Paul and to all of them. And so he says, when he was caught the third heaven, he understands this now. Mm-hmm. This is how they're saved. He says, we're not, they're saved because of the Spirit, because of what we're doing in the Spirit. I'm not offering up a literal lamb.
Yeah.
In the Spirit, my sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice. When I come before God each time, that's who I bring. When I ask the Lord to forgive me, that's whose blood is sprinkled on the altar on my behalf. And it's done so. And so the Spirit makes me a partaker of it, as the Word says. And he also uses the word impute. It's given to me. It's made mine. It's imputed unto me. It's by the Spirit. It's available for everyone who will have the Holy Ghost. So isn't the blood for everybody? It is available for everybody, but only those who will receive it will get it. Only those who will allow the Lord to impute it will have it. So when he gets down to verse 22 and says to them, he explains to them in 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake in fear. Moses himself said, this is really something. I'm going up here to see God. I can see why the people were afraid, especially if you knew you weren't quite right.
Oh, yeah, that would be terrible.
Why take a chance?
Yes.
And the people said to Moses, you go. We don't know we're ready yet. Time to examine ourselves and see if the Lord came in today. Are you ready to stand before God? So as Paul is finishing Hebrews, remember from chapter 1 all the way through to now, he has said to them, it is time for all of us now to come out of the carnal things or come out of the earthly things and realize what all this was for. Aaron was a high priest, but he represented our great high priest, which is Christ. He says, but you're coming to Mount Zion. At this particular time, he says, now you come to Mount Zion. You're really coming before the true God. Come on, let's talk about, let's not talk about the temple in the wilderness anymore. Let's talk about the real temple. Let's talk about the true heaven that the temple represented. Because if we're not careful, and he knows this too, if we're not careful and we don't teach people that, and in Paul's time especially, that the mercy seat is really the throne of God, and people were to only learn of the temple on earth and the procedures on earth and the priest on earth and the things on earth, they would have no thought of heaven, no reach to heaven. And we would, and here it is, when Jesus goes back to heaven, this is why they're having such a hard time convincing them that he lives. Their mind, their salvation is in the temple. Mm-hmm. And he's saying to them, your salvation is not in the temple. The temple represented the true temple where your salvation really is.
Really is, yes.
And you're not saved because you belong to Promised Church. Promised Church points you to way to where to heaven where you're really saved by.
Yeah.
He has a great love for these people, and he's not willing to see them not perish. Your salvation is He says to them, and it's not that you don't need to be in the assembly, because he says, don't fail to assemble yourselves together. He says, don't do that. He says, you need to come together and you need to worship and to pray. And as he's saying this, he's referring to the people in every city that he's in. Remember, the Jews have this mindset that every year everybody has to go up to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And Paul is saying, you don't have to do that. He says, but you do have to bring yourselves together, and you do have to worship God, and you do have to assemble where you are, because now you're not going to the temple anymore. The temple itself is not what's saving you. What you're really being saved by is the true heaven. You now, when you go to pray and you say, Father, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I ask you to wash me and cleanse me. Who are you talking to? Well, I'm talking to God. Where is God? He's in the true Mount Zion. I'm not coming to bring a lamb and hand him to the priest, and the priest takes him and they cut him up and chop him up, and the priest goes in and presents him to God. And I say, okay, I go home now. I presented my lamb. It doesn't work like that. Now we come before God ourselves. Our mediator is not Aaron. It's not Eleazar. It's not Ithamar or any of or Abiathar, any of the high priests. It is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So when we come in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, because here's the question. What's the question, Chandra? What's the question they would ask? Ella Jenkins, Ella Reed, India. What's the question that people would ask, Ella Rogers? Well, if the temple's no more good, where do we worship?
Where do we worship, yes.
What did the lady ask Jesus in Samaria?
At the well, yes.
So where are we going to worship from now? And he said to her, she says, do I go to this mountain still, or do I go to Jerusalem now? He says, you don't have neither one.
Yeah.
He says that God is the Spirit, and they must worship Him in the Spirit. The time is coming where you will worship God in spirit. So where do I go to be before the throne of God? On your knees.
Yes.
On your knees. And you come before what? The real Mount Zion.
Yes.
And you're reaching up to the true
heaven. Heaven. Yes.
Yes, and he described it. He says but ye come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And you need to have this in your mind. I'm going before heaven. It's good to have Ella Jenkins here today. I love it when she drives up, but I appreciate it, because I know what that drive is like. You know, ain't no easy drive. But when she's not able to drive up here, she don't have to come here to meet God.
It's true.
She can, you know, it is wonderful to be among the saints, and it's recommended because we encourage one another, and it's just a delight on both sides. But this is not necessary. In other words, she can't say, well, I guess I can't go to God today because I can't make it up to promise. It doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
We come before, and so when we pray, we need to know, Paul is saying to them from now on, because he has to give them something, has to give the Jewish people something. Why does he have to give them something so great? Because he's taking everything else away from them. He's not saying that. God has removed the law. He hasn't said that they don't need to go to the temple, but he's saying the temple doesn't have the same significance anymore. You're not going to go and offer up any more sacrifices. And they said, well, what are we going to do? And he has, and one of the questions that comes about is what? Then why bother to go anywhere at all?
Oh, yeah.
And he says, no, you still need to come together and worship.
Worship, yeah.
And you still need to come together and learn the word of God. And you still need to come together and pray together from time to time. You know, you still need to carry on worship to God and honor to God. There's a need for service and a need to do this and to sing songs and to do all these things. He says, but the point that you don't have to do this anymore, he says, the temple itself is just a building.
Yes.
Doesn't really. And when you come before God, he says, you're coming before the real Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Why the heavenly Jerusalem, Chandra? Well, I'm so glad you asked me so I can tell you. Because everybody wants them to come up to what Jerusalem? The earthly
Jerusalem.
The earthly Jerusalem. He says, now you're not Because where is the Passover held every year? Jerusalem. Jesus' brothers ask him, are you going up to Jerusalem? You going up to the feast? And everybody would come up to Jerusalem. And you weren't a good Jew unless you could make it to Jerusalem. And you weren't really, unless, of course, everybody in the country didn't come, but as many as could come came.
Yes, yeah.
You also had people who were not, you remember now, when Jesus comes along, before Jesus, during Jesus, after Jesus, now, and forever, there's always been Jewish people who were just as irreverent then as they are now. Not everybody was offering up sacrifice. Not everybody even cared. Matthew, Zacchaeus, they didn't, you know, they were backslidden. They didn't have nothing to do with nobody. They worked for the Romans and went on about their business just like people today. Didn't believe in too much of anything until Jesus came along and saved them. Which is another thing you need to look at when you look at the disciples. When you look at his 12, you have everything among his 12. There are some of them that when Jesus comes along, they're already temple. They're already drawn close to the temple and near God. And then there are others whom Jesus saves who are way out there. They're both churched and unchurched among the people that he draws. And the significance of what he draws really is just by his word that he's preaching and by the Spirit of God. Some of them will hear, some of them will not. Some of the church people in the temple will hear Jesus and won't believe and won't come, and they go to church every day. And some of the people in the street will hear Jesus and they'll say he's mad. They won't have anything to do with him. But then you have some of the people in the church that will hear Jesus and they will believe. Among the chief rulers and all those. And you have some people who are totally ungodly, and when they hear Jesus, they will believe. Mm, yes. Just like when? Today.
Mm, yes.
Just like today. There is no difference. Some people have grown up in church all their life, and now they will have nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
And then some people who have never set foot in the church, and then when they hear the word of God, here they come.
Yes.
Depending on whose heart is available for God to use. And who will hear this spirit? When Paul is saying to these Jewish believers, he says to them now, because they have, in their minds, well, how do we come to God? I get it. How do I come to God then? What will I do? Sometimes I ponder the question, I said, okay, I'm getting older now, I'm 71. If this church doesn't grow back into fruition at a certain point in time, so what will the Lord have me do? And I don't know. And sometimes I say to myself, what would I do if it was to close? And you know what I say? I go find someplace else to worship God.
Yeah.
It's that simple. So would you just sit home and not go anywhere since you know the Bible and the God? No.
No.
I'd go find me another group of people to worship God with.
Yeah.
I would. They wouldn't have to be huge. But I would find someone to worship God with.
Yes.
I would. Because that's what I'm not only supposed to do, it's what I would want to do.
Yes.
I don't ever not want to worship God.
Times
change and dispensations change. And churches grow and churches close. And they do all these things, but no one ever has an excuse to not serve God.
Yeah.
You can always find, there's always going to be in the earth someone of like precious faith.
Yes.
You can always find someone to worship God with. If you're willing to do it. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. In other words, Paul says what we're looking at now, what you're part of and what you're coming into, is you're not coming into the local temple or the local synagogue or even the temple of Jerusalem. He says, but you need to see yourself when you pray as being a part of the general assembly of those who are whose names, in other words, in Christ's church, those everybody whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're part of them.
Yes.
Which are written in heaven to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. He says, you're coming to a point where you, the righteous people of heaven, you're coming before the people who have been, when I pray, I join in with the people who are already changed from mortal to immortal, who have been made perfect.
Perfect, yeah.
I come before God with the people who have already been changed.
Hmm.
The just people, the righteous people who have already been changed. When I pray and I go before the throne of God, those people are already there. They are, you know, they're standing before him. He says, and to Jesus, the mediator, when I pray, I come before Jesus as opposed to Aaron or his sons. And when I ask the Lord to forgive me, it's the sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling. In other words, the blood for the remission of my sins, the blood of atonement. He says that speaketh the better things than that of Abel. Abel, when Cain slew him, his blood cried out for vengeance. But when Christ's blood cries out for forgiveness and for righteousness. So he's saying to them, you have something much greater. Now you have a much greater promise. Remember, in the 11th chapter it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, God having provided some greater thing, some better thing for us. That they without us should not be made perfect. Now we have this. Because Christ has come. He has died. He's been resurrected. I don't need any more sheep, goats, or any of those things. I don't need the ceremonies.
Yes.
There was a great ceremony. You got to kill them, drain the blood, chop them up, lay them on the altar just right. Take the unclean portions, you know, the intestines and all those things. Throw them away. Burn them outside the camp. It was all symbolic of one thing: us being washed and cleansed in the blood. It all showed our being brought to God. It all showed our salvation and us being saved. And it had so many steps that had to be done just right. And I got to think, Mrs. Stedmeyer, and I know people, they didn't always get it right. You know why? Because there were people.
Yeah.
And it didn't stop God from blessing.
They're blessing them right, yes.
As long as they did the best they
could do. Yes.
Because, and we have the example, I told you earlier, Ithamar and Eleazar threw the blood away and God still blessed them.
Yes.
And then you have, and this is why we need to read the Old Testament, so you see God's forgiveness and grace, and we stop being so hard-hearted and so difficult on people. I know sin is sin. I know God hates sin. I know there's clean and unclean. I get it. I'm not trying to make unclean be clean. Nor am I trying to make sin not be sin. I know that. I know that without holiness, no man can see the Lord. I understand that. But I also know what compassion is in of God, and I understand how we're made righteous and holy because of God, not because of ourselves.
Yes.
You can move to the moon if you want to. Where there are no bars, no movies, no whatever you call constant sin, and still be unsaved.
Yeah. Right.
Holiness is there. Like the example, you know, of Eleazar and Ithamar, and how God blessed those people anyway. And then when you read the Old Testament, this is why we need to read it, to see how much God put up with those people. During Hezekiah's time, when he rebuilt the temple, so many people came. Israel and Judah were separated. It's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible to me. Israel and Judah are separated, and they've been separated for 100 years.
Mm.
And when Hezekiah goes in and they clean up the temple and find the law, and they're not sacrificing in Judah or Israel, and they find the book, because the temple's in ruins, and they read out the book and find out what they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to serve God. I think Josiah finds it, one of them, and they weep in tears. And Hezekiah has this great, when he comes along, he has this great revival. And he does something that is so symbolic that I love. Hezekiah doesn't just call Judah to the revival. He specifically tells him, he said, then send word to Israel and all those in Israel that we're having a revival. He says, perhaps there's some in Israel that would like to come back to God too. And he gets such a huge response that he doesn't have enough priests and Levites that have been consecrated, because the priests and Levites haven't consecrated themselves in years. They're not even ready. And they have to go through a consecration themselves. And he doesn't have enough. So they use people other than Levites to help them do the sacrifices and worship. And God accepts that. Mm-hmm. You know, because they didn't have enough. So everybody who was willing that would help them out. And God said, fine. So then when they finally bring them and get them on this great revival, you have to read it. I mean, it's a very moving experience, especially when we deal with people who are so emphatic about what they believe and how everybody has to do and my way the highway. When they bring all the people, when all of them come, Hezekiah prays a prayer. And he asked God to bless them. And I'll show you his prayer. This is worth reading. Thank God, and I never can find what I need. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles 30. Maybe I just might be that I actually wrote it down for a change. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 18. This is why I know of the love of God. This is why no one's going to convince me that there's a reason for someone who claims to be full of the Holy Ghost to be mean. You're never going to convince me of that. Never, never, never. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your position is. And I'm not saying you're not godly, and I'm not saying you're not chosen by God, and I'm not saying any of those things. But I'm saying that mindset is not of God. 2 Chronicles 30 and 18. Let me use these last few minutes on this and I'll get back, because I just got this last verse. And look at 31. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. But the king had taken counsel of his princes and all the congregation of Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. But they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Next point. They don't have the Passover at the time they usually have it. Why not? They don't have time to get ready. So they move it. For all the people who signify that unless you have your services at a certain time, in a certain way, Israel moved the time of the Passover because they were not ready. What two things? The priests weren't ready, and the people hadn't all gathered. So they moved it a whole month.
Yeah.
And God didn't mind. So I heard somebody recently saying, you're supposed to have your church service at this particular time. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, and they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come and keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. But they had not done it in a long time. They says in this probably over 200 years. In such a sort as it was written. So the post went out, letters from the king, the princes, and all Judah, and he says, okay. And then they went on. Down to verse 15. And then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. In other words, they had not been consecrated and set apart. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. They had to do all that. But the multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, this is Israel now, people that haven't served God in 200 years, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek the Lord God of his fathers. Though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord hearken to Hezekiah and heal the people. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
God has always given grace and mercy.
Yeah.
When the heart is right.
Yeah.
When you are really trying to do the will of God. And this is, okay, now let's go back to Hebrews. This is the point that Paul is making to them, especially to the Jewish believers, because he's got to get them to understand that the law, like he says in Galatians, pointed them to God. But it is the Spirit that they must worship God in. So he says to them, wherefore, let me see where I'm at. He says, so Jesus mediated the new covenant to the sprinkling of blood to speak of better things than Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. And then he goes on to talk about those things. 28. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. In other words, when he writes this, he says concerning this, since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, that can't be moved, well, I should have read the verse before, 27. And this word yet once more signifies removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And God is making this promise to Israel, which is still to come to all of us. Once more, I shake the earth, not the earth only, but heaven. In other words, God is going to shake things up.
Yeah.
He does it in a fashion all the time. God, if you have a program that God is if you have a program or a way of doing things and you belong to God, and it no longer suits God's purpose, God will shake it up.
Yeah.
It isn't always the devil.
Yeah.
God will get your attention. It was not the devil that got. It wasn't the devil that sent. Frogs to Pharaoh, it was God. God changed the water changed the water to blood. God sent the flies. God sent the lice. God sent the locusts. That wasn't the devil. That was God.
Yeah.
God shook that program up. God did that. He told them in Haggai, in Zechariah, God says, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. Not the devil. I'm going to shake heaven and earth.
Yeah.
And then in Hebrews he says again, once more I shake heaven and earth. And, you know, the devil trying to stop me. You need to see whether or not the direction you're going is God or not. Yeah. It may not be the devil. It might be God. Yeah. It wasn't the devil speaking through Balaam's jackass. It was God. Trying to stop Balaam, not the donkey. Balaam beat the donkey. Trying to hold me up. Trying to block my progress. No, it was God. Trying to keep him from doing something he had no business doing. So I said, so he says in this, once more I shake the earth. He said, I'm going to shake the earth again.
Yeah.
You know, and some things are going, some people are going to fall out again. And when I finished, the only thing that's not going to be shaken are the things that need to be remain. He says the things that are unshakable are all the things that are based on me, the thing that is true. That's why I feel like I'm preaching in the wilderness. The thing about God that cannot be changed is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the intent of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. But whether or not we have fluorescent lights in this building, whether we have can lights, God doesn't care. Whether or not our furniture is purple or blue, God doesn't care. As long as we use it for worshiping Him.
Yes.
You know, the building is warming up, and this building creaks when it warms up.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. You know, whether we have service, whether we have Christian education at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, or 10:30, or 10:40, or 9:45, or 8:45. I thought about one time if I had a big church, I'd really like to have Christian education really close to the 8:30.
Yeah.
If we had choirs and we had all the things we had to do, to me, that would be better. But those are not things that God's point is, when you get here, am I in the midst?
Yeah.
When you get here, do you do the will of God?
Yes.
When you come together, is it for my purpose, or has it no longer become, is it no longer the feast of the Passover, now it's the Jews' feast, and now it comes for your purpose. And the Sanhedrin dresses itself out, and they get themselves together, and they determine who can come in and who goes out. And it stopped being the feast of, you know, the feast that recognized Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by the time Paul comes along. I'm sorry, not that. It stopped being the feast that remembered how God brought them out of Egypt.
Yeah.
It was representative of that last night when the death angel passed over.
Yeah.
And the blood on the lentils and the blood on the doorpost caused God to pass over.
Yeah.
And they ate unleavened bread and they prepared. And the reason why is because they had all their stuff packed up.
Yeah.
And the bread that they ate at that time was the same bread that we eat now that Jesus says, this is my body that is broken. It represented it then.
Yeah.
And the cup that they had at that time represented Jesus' blood. Although when Jesus was there, it's representing a new covenant without the law. But in the years, in the 2,000 years or however many years it was, since the time that they did it, most of the time, it had just become the thing to do.
Yes.
It's what we do. So that you can come in any mind you want to. It's what we do.
Yes.
It's not, it didn't have the, what was the significance in Israel? I mean, when they were in Egypt. The significance in Egypt was, if you're not under the blood, you will die.
Ah, that's right. Yes. That was it.
This blood is on the lentils for one reason and one reason only, yes. So that you continue to live.
Yes.
God is going to cause the death angel, which God is sending, not the devil. To pass over you. And if you don't do, if you're not under the blood, you will die.
Yeah.
And Moses told them, and when you go into the land, remember this. Tell your children about how the death, how God kept you. Tell them while you're sitting in your house. Tell them as you're laying down. Tell them when you're getting up. Tell them as you walk in the way. Always remember them. Always remind them, God kept us. This reminds us that God kept us. It stopped. It was no longer, the feast was no longer doing that. It was a celebration. So that when the true Lamb of God comes in the middle of the celebration, what do? You crucify him.
Yeah.
So that if anybody shows up and, you know, and says, you know what we really are supposed to be doing in this, you know what you do? You crucify him. We know what we're doing. This is what we're going to do. So when Paul talks to them, he says to them, after Jesus Christ, he writes this some 30-some years later or whatever, he says, okay, we have to really come to perfection now. It's time for y'all to grow up. He says, for all these years, Christ has been resurrected and gone back into heaven, and you're still trying to offer up sacrifices. And you still don't get it. That there's no power in this temple anymore. Not in that sense. I'm not saying there was no power if they would pray and do the things they were supposed to do, but the temple is, just like this building is made out of metal and everything, we built it ourselves, this building itself inherently has no power.
Yeah.
The only time the power of God is moving here is when we're in here and if we're moving in the Spirit. This building, yeah. for just itself.
Yes.
And it's not only this building any entity we have, whether it be the Church of the Living God, whether it be Gulf Coast, whether it be Promised Church, whether it be Emmanuel, whatever, the entity in itself has no power.
Yes.
It is the people who are filled with the Spirit, and the power only moves when we allow the Lord to use us for it to move.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we don't need to come. We can just send people over here and say, hey, go in there and be healed. Go in there and get saved.
Yeah.
And the point he's making to the Jewish believers, because he's taken the law, that's what makes it hard today for people to change. If you try to change something, and they have made that thing be something of the Spirit when it's not. For example, like I said, service times. Really, that's not necessarily a spiritual time. That's not necessarily driven by the Spirit. It's driven by us and what works for us. It is good not to, I wouldn't want to start service at 4 o'clock in the afternoon for Christian education, but it's been done. When we were on Han and we were in the chapel, and we had a good chapel service, it was Church of God in Christ. And but we didn't have service until what, noon or one? 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it worked.
Mm-hmm.
We were fine with that. That was not a problem. So I use that as an example. And this is what he's saying to them, like he said to the woman in Samaria. Now you're going before the throne that's in heaven, not the mercy seat. You couldn't even get to the mercy seat. Only Aaron and his sons. And if Aaron's sons weren't right, which created a problem, didn't it?
Yeah,
it did. Because after a while, these preachers, these Levite sons and everything, they just became just as big a sinners as everybody else. How could you get a prayer through? Well, you had, obviously you had a few that were still living right, because they had righteous people during that time. So, for our God is, he says, and to Jesus the media, I read that. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And then he goes on down, he says in the last one, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. In other words, since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. In other words, whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. God is a devouring fire. He's all powerful. God has power. 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unawares. People take a lot of liberty with this one, and thinking they have entertain angels, and I'm sure that is absolutely true because the Bible says so. And angels are all around us. And the other thing about this, you need to get the point. Obviously, angels are the same size as humans, because if they weren't, you'd be aware that you were talking to someone who was different. Yeah. And obviously, they have the same attributes and look like humans. Otherwise, you would know that they are
angels.
Yes, you'd know that they're different.
Yeah.
There's something other than us. So obviously they look like we are. Otherwise, you would know that they are something
different.
The angels that fell with the daughters of men, they had to be the same size as regular man. Otherwise, they couldn't have mated with them. And the fact that they produced giants was not what they intended. They thought they were going to produce normal-looking people that would infuse themselves with the bloodline of Jesus Christ. But since they weren't supposed to do it and were not in their right estate, what they produced came out giants. Mutants.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't supposed to happen. And because God is good. God made sure everybody knew this ain't somebody who's supposed to be here. Yes, he did. 13 toes. And,
yeah.
You know, and
8 feet tall.
I mean, 12 feet high and all this kind of, God was making sure everybody, he made them stand out so people could not miss one of them.
Yeah.
This is somebody who ain't supposed to be here. Somebody, you know, God had it fixed. All right. We're going to start next week. We'll probably start in Chronicles. I'm going to read them and see which one, but we're going to probably flip between Chronicles and Kings, because they are like the Gospels between the two. Chronicles gives you the times and timelines and everything of the kings. Kings talks about their lives and their personalities, but also Isaiah gets into it, so we're going to start with that. We're not going to do the whole book of Kings, I don't think, or Chronicles. I really just want to primarily talk about I want to highlight the times and specific times and things, and look at the kings that were primarily godly, contrasted against the ones who were not.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where we're going to do Christian education for a couple of weeks, and we'll see how the Lord works that out. It's not possible that I know of to do one section of the Bible as in the Old Testament and not tied into the New Testament. Another thing I want to go to on Tuesday night, I'm probably, after I finish with Love Not the World, I'm probably going to go to the prophets and talk about their timelines and their significance, because when you really look at Haggai, which people don't even mention, and Zechariah, which they only have a few verses from, those people really were dealing with some very good times. You can't talk about Ezra and Nehemiah and not be aware of Haggai and Zechariah.
Yeah.
If you are, what you're doing, if you take Nehemiah and you don't mention the words of Haggai and talk about how that timeline went, what you're doing is you're taking the gospel and turning it into fish and loaves. And you're making people just want to build a wall without seeing the significance of what it was really all about.
Yeah.
And how it was, and people just want to build what they, you make it, you take Zechariah, you take Nehemiah, and make his wall be your program.
Yeah.
Whatever your program is and whatever you're building, that's Nehemiah's wall. There was so much more involved in that.
Yeah.
And if you take it and just be, I'm up on the wall and I can't come down, which is very true. But everything you want to do is not Nehemiah's wall. There was a whole lot more involved in it than just Nehemiah building the wall. How many people didn't know the temple was built before the wall?
Temple.
You didn't know the temple was built before the wall?
No.
18 years. By the time Nehemiah and Ezra get back, temple's already built.
Yeah. Yeah.
The wall's later. How many people know that Ezra never came to Jerusalem the whole time they were building the temple or the wall? He did not.
No, he didn't.
He came afterwards.
Afterwards.
How many people know they started the temple, built on it for 2 years, and then didn't build on it anymore for the 18 years?
Yeah.
There's a lot involved that we need to do. So this week we'll start, next week when we come to Christian Education, we'll start on probably, like I said, between Second Chronicles and Second Kings, and we'll work that and talk about the kings. And then on Tuesdays when we finish the Love Not the World, we'll start looking probably at the prophets, and especially Haggai and Zechariah, especially like to spend some time with those because it's so relevant. Let's stand. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to wash us and cleanse us and lead us and guide us. And Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we ask you, O God, Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. Purge our conscience from dead works, Lord, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you to heal all those who have any sickness, any disease. Lord, stretch forth thy hand, Lord, to heal and to move by signs and wonders. And Lord, save men and women. Draw them to the foot of the cross. Lord, draw them to this church. And draw them to any place, Lord, where the gospel is being preached, that they would hear the gospel and believe on your precious Son, Jesus, on his powerful resurrection, Lord, that they would receive your mercy and your grace, Lord, and they would be saved. Lord, I pray that you would anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would do things not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit. Lord, therein, Lord, all that you desire and all that you have would be done, and we would be pleasing in thy sight, O God. Lord, we glorify your name, Lord. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon all those, Lord, who are hearing us in Christian Education. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just continue to be with us and guide us, Lord. And Lord, you will not, Lord, if you will be with us, we'll be with you. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. We're going to take about a 9-minute now break. We'll be back at 20 after. Have a little worship and a little break.